Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the February 2022 online Midwinter Home Education Conference.
So I'm Heather Furman, and our class title is Seeking Out of the Best Book, Seeking Out of the Best Books. So I just wanted to, this is a scripture that is actually the whole Doctrine and Covenant section 88 is probably one of my favorites to really, we could spend hours just discussing this one section of the Doctrine and Covenants. But what it reminds me of is the Reading Mother poem by Jillian Strickland. I got it reversed on there. Jillian Strickland. And she's just it's such a beautiful poem, but I put the first stanza and the last stanza on there. I had a mother who read to me, saga of pirates that scoured the sea, cutlass clenched in their yellow teeth, blackbirds stowed in the hold beneath. You may have tangible wealth untold, the caskets of jewels and coffers of gold. Richer than I, you can never be. I had a mother who read to me. And so I'm excited to share with you my love of books and my love of how that bonds families together. And I hope you'll enjoy it with me. So I'm Heather Furman. I live in Youngsville, North Carolina. And I have four children. The oldest is 20, who's serving a mission in the Idaho Pocatello Mission. And I have a 19-year-old daughter and two more sons, 17 and 15. So we're actually getting kind of near to the end of our homeschool journey. They've been homeschooled the entire way, and it has been a joy and part of who we are as a family. So I hope that it is as meaningful to you as it has been for us for as long as homeschooling is the right fit for your family. All right. So today we're just going to kind of go over a few things. We just wanted to put first things first by talking about the importance of scripture study. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, but scripture study is by far the thing that if we can only accomplish one thing in our venture as home educators, or even for those that have kids that are in different schooling education paths, or we travel both worlds, or we go back and forth in between, it doesn't really matter. It's our primary objective as being the principal educator in our family's life, no matter what education path we choose. And then we're going to talk about resources for finding the best books. Then some few of my top ways of making the most out of books. And then we will try it out in some examples from our book today, Little Bridges. So don't worry if you haven't read it. We won't be using a spoiler alert. We're going to be using a lot of chapter one. And we're going to then, because I'm going to read to you, and then we're going to use a couple other excerpts or chapters in here, depending on the amount of time we have. Right. Do that better. So I'm going to start off again with putting our first things first. And there's this quote, it's from the New Era, 1974. I find that the best quotes about literature are actually kind of in some of the older talks within the church, or at least that I find. And I really enjoyed this one from Dean Jarman that was put in the New Era in 1974. It says, as you know by now, there is no scarcity of good books to read, study, and ponder, but there is a possibility that you can be so busy pursuing an education and striving to be well-rounded in thought that you neglect the pursuit of those things that matter most in the eternal perspective of life. If you are not careful, you can be so busy reading and studying from good books that you have little time, if any, to pursue a knowledge of the saving principles of the gospel. I want to share one other of my favorite quotes. So one of my favorite LDS scholar educators is Arthur Henry King, and he was a a professor at BYU. He's a convert to the church. If you ever get a chance to read his conversion story and his literary assessment of the Book of Mormon, I highly recommend it. But in a BYU talk called The Frost and the Thaw, he says, if there is one thing that is absolutely certain in our church is that we have the unexampled opportunity of remembering that the scriptures are the finest of all literature, that we shall never find finer literature anywhere else, and that therefore in the scriptures we have the means of judging all other literature whatsoever, and that we should so judge it because that, among other things, are what scriptures are for. So I wanted to take a moment to really kind of talk about this. And I put a ruler on the screen because as we venture into the world of literature, we as home educators have the opportunity to influence our children and what they read. And I put the ruler there because I really think that our scriptures, our core canon of books, our general conference talks, sorry, we jumped back, our general conference talks, the writings of the prophets. I mean, we are at an age where we have such an astounding amount of what is written just in the gospel that we could be very well educated along with that, but we can use those things as the ruler to measure the truthfulness of all things. And so I like to talk about the scriptures being our ruler for life. They help us to judge what is true and what is not. And we'll talk some about that as we go along in here. So hopefully that has already become apparent that the scriptures are our superior read, and that if we only have time to read with our family one thing on any given day, let it be the scriptures, let it be the words of the prophets. But we're also going to add, as home educators, we have a responsibility for our kids' temporal education in addition to their spiritual. We're going to dive in to some additional literature and how we can use our scriptures and all sorts of other means as the way that we can expound upon these best books. Before we do that, let's kind of really talk about what the scriptures have to say. And so I chose for this presentation, Doctrine and Covenants 88, verses 118 through 119. So I'd like to really, I think we can annotate on here, really look at what we're going talk about. So in verse 118, it says, and as all have not faith, seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best books, words of wisdom. Oh, I guess it does repeat that. Seek learning and even by study and also by faith. So I'd like for you guys in the chat to think about in verse 118, what do we learn about education in these two books that we can apply as home educators? So while you guys are doing that, I'm gonna look at this word, even by study and also by faith. Do we have anything in the chat, Tina?
Yes, so Adeline just wrote, faith accompanies learning. And another comment, we have a responsibility to seek diligently to pursue our own spiritual and temporal education so we can guide others to faith.
All right. What do we think it means to seek? What do we know about the word seek?
All right. Adeline wrote, seek and you shall find. It's an active process.
I like that you put that here, that it requires action and whatnot. So going through and seeking out the best words of wisdom requires us that we have an active part in that. Environment is also important. What more do we know about the environment that we have in learning? We can go deeper in that. Seeking implies eagerness. I love that. Let's go into verse 119. Organize yourselves, prepare every needful thing, and establish a house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. There is an awful lot to prepare here. We need to deliberately prepare the environment. This is what we're learning, that it is an act of proactivity. I'm a big fan of the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And this, both of these verses have proactivity written all over it. So it says to organize yourself, prepare every needful thing. So when we're thinking about preparing to seek out the best books for our family, we're going to need to have resources for that. We probably need to think about that ahead of time. Many of us spend time in the spring or the fall or whenever, or some of us, we're just always doing it. We're always looking at curriculum. We're looking at books. We're trying to plan and think ahead. And even for families that partake in full-fledged unschooling, a mom is still preparing and watching carefully and noting the interests that her children have and providing those resources to be there in the environment. Establish a house. I think we could spend a lot of time of what does it mean to have a house, a home, even a house of prayer. Those are some of those first things that we make a part. We have the wonderful blessing of being able to add in the art or the practice of prayer at any time in our home environment and in our home education. A house of faith. I did a lot of studying on the word faith in the last couple of days and how faith is a substance of things hoped for. So when we begin to prayerfully consider maybe a new school year, a conference like this, it gives us a wonderful opportunity to take in a lot of new information and start pondering the next year. So a house of faith, we think about the things that we're hoping for the future, including for our children's education, as we have a responsibility and a stewardship over that. A house of learning that also requires deliberation, a house of glory. And our educations can be mirrors of that we give towards our Heavenly Father, a house of order and a house of God. All of these things that we can be putting in here. And I love this. This is one of the reasons why I chose the book, Little Britches, is at how much Mary Emma, the mom in here, actually takes that into consideration. So let's talk about, there's so many books, so little time. We can be overwhelmed and we can be diving in to seeking out the best books that we could spend an awful lot of time to do that. So when working with new moms, I always like to talk to them about not getting overwhelmed in information overload. So just like how when we prepare for a speaking at a talk at church or we prepare for the school year, I like to set limits on myself on the amount of resources I'm going to be allowed to do, because there is far more out there than I could ever accomplish for my children. So many wonderful and worthy things for my time. So I listed in here, we can share our handout again in the chat, and we're going to make our own handout today in addition to what I've already put in there. And if you have your best resources for finding, so the link is in the chat, for finding the best books, where do you go to find the best books? Go ahead and put that in the chat, and we'll add them to the document here. So that way, the list will grow. And there's many things I didn't add there. That was just like me sitting down for not even a minute and just typing out my favorite ones. So I wrote on here just a couple on there, which are in the links, linked in the handout, the Tole Leje Book Community, also formerly known as the Potato Peel Pie Society Book Community. It's a Facebook resource. If I at any time have a question on a book, what it contains, or a book if I'm looking for something in specific for one of my children, and even myself, I would probably is one of my big one. They have lots of subgroups and lots of book discussions. They even have a teen book club on there. They have a homeschooling one where moms that home educate can go and use each other as a resource. I also enjoy another Facebook page. It's called Reshelving Alexandria. And that one is, you can buy books if you're seeking out books, if you're wanting to, is another one that you can ask questions of, I'm looking for a book that might contain this. They will give you great answers. And I'll also give you an opportunity to contribute back to the community. I put the LDSHE Facebook page. I can't tell you how many times I've enjoyed the questions that have come through that moms have asked. And we're here to support each other. The Well-Educated Heart, Libraries of Hope, Marlena Peterson's resources, these are all linked in there, are just some of the ones that I might use. I'd also put in there, we've mentioned The Good and the Beautiful. I didn't put that in there. TGEd.org, I linked a book list in there. Even if you don't subscribe to their educational philosophy, they really have some good recommendations for books. Also, you're within your circle of friends, other experienced homeschoolers. I can't recommend highly enough to find other books, other book moms that they're the kind of moms that every time you run into them, you meet them, and your book list to buy gets bigger. And librarians, some libraries are kind of hit and miss, but librarians are generally the ones that I've encountered have been kindred spirits in the art of books. And while they may not have the ones there, they spent all of this time curating books for the community. They're also really good at helping you to find ways to bring them from other libraries. And they are often around when other people come and read books and stories, and they're just really knowledgeable of what they happen to have in within the community. The Read Aloud Revival, yeah, we linked that in there, is one of my favorites as well. And I love that the other ones that you're putting in. There's always sometimes tend to be some of that mom whose kids maybe have grown. So I always like to ask when I'm doing ministering assignments, what were their favorite books? If they've had children to read to their kids, what sorts of, I'm always collecting from almost everybody I encounter, always looking for the best books. So with all that in mind, you're going to come up with a huge, huge list. And you probably have a bunch in your home library already that you haven't done. And one of the best things to do is to just grab one and to get started. But once we have it curated and grabbed a whole bunch of books to choose from, you know, what do we do with them then? And let's kind of dive into that discussion. So the first thing is your family culture. And this is another one of those acts that goes back to those scriptures that we talked about of a house of order, a house of prayer. I would add that maybe we need to add in here a house of reading as part of the order of what makes a house, especially one that has children in it, or especially one that have people in it, right? Where we've been encouraged by our church leaders many times over to continue to learn and progress. But definitely keeping your family and personal scripture study as your first priority. So making reading aloud and the discussion of books, whether you're reading them as a family or whether individual people are reading them in your family, to talk over it over the dinner table. So oftentimes when we sit down to our family meeting, our family dinners, we talk about the books that they're reading. Since I'm down to my younger two kids, one of them will be, the number three will be graduating this May at the East family retreat. You know, we're getting down to the last ones that they've often all read the same books. And so we'll have those kind of discussions. And that really brings a lot to the table. Some of these stories that have either been family read alouds or books that as we move through specific classes or curriculum have become a part of our family's culture and the way we talk. So a couple of days ago, we've been doing this thing where my kids, my younger two kids are in charge of the food budget and the shopping. So we're just working on some life skills that's on my list. And that would be to, how are they going to use the food budget? And what do we do with, if they can bring in under the budget and how will we save that for family vacations, whatnot. So we're walking down the aisle and we're in the baking aisle, for example, and we're looking for something else. And they notice the salt on the bottom shelf. And the youngest, he's 15, Seth, picks it up and he's like, do we have enough salt? I mean, we wouldn't want to have an Alas Babylon situation. And so last year he had to read Alas Babylon for a class at our co-op. And in the book, it's a apocalyptic fiction book. There's a major kind of a Cold War era. The worst fears of the Cold War come to true, and Russia bombs us, we bomb them. And there's this tiny little pocket of a people in Florida that manages to luck out and survive, but they've run out of salt. And there's this whole journey in there and how they go get more salt and the effects of that. And so now our food storage definitely has probably far more than a year's supply of salt in it. But every time we see a thing of salt, we have this little moment of they'll pick it up and say, Alas Babylon, are you sure we have enough? So they become a part of our family's culture and vernacular. And or if something really bad happens, you know, just the words Alas Babylon have a little bit of a different meaning. They are full of family memories. So for example, on page 15 of our book here, as we're going to be using this as we move through today, he says at the bottom of it, Father brought a pail of milk and a whole custard pie. We ate it sitting on the curb beside our wagon, and Father knew just how to buy a good breakfast. So Ralph is talking here in our book about a really fond memory that he has. And my children, for example, was like, what would it be like for breakfast to just eat a whole pie? And that was something that we went and recreated and having fun. So speaking of food, you know, we can choose books that they like and provide a snack and give them an enticing quiet project, Legos, a coloring book while we read aloud to them. Oftentimes that there was several years ago when we had the Brave Writer, I'm sorry, her name escapes me. She does the Brave Writer curriculum, and she talked about her Just Add Brownie principle. So if you ever struggle to have all your family join you for a family read aloud, she suggests the Just Add Brownies principles. And so adding something really enjoyable and fun to the family read aloud or to the family book discussion will do that. It might not always need to be brownies because I am trying to do family reading every day together. And we'd definitely be suffering if we ate brownies every day. But sometimes that could be that I had, when they were younger, I had a box of things that came out only when I need them to be, yeah. Bogart, I forget her first name, puzzles and magnets. So these are all things that we can put that only come out at specific time. I used to serve as a La Leche League International leader, and I'd be on the phone helping mothers breastfeed, and that same box would come out then. It had Play-Doh, it had other, you know, prepackaged snacks that would only come out at that time. And that was a very valuable tool for our family book discussions and our family scripture study and when a family read alouds. It looks a lot different nowadays. It's just part of our family culture to do that. So I fortunately get to use less bribery now at the younger two being 15 and 17. Also, part of your family culture is having older siblings taking part in the family read aloud by reading to their siblings. And family read alouds don't have to be chapter books. It could just be a beautiful picture book and whatnot. And it takes, you know, 5 minutes for them to spend some time with their siblings. Immersing audiobooks. We're a big fan of audiobooks, especially by traveling. And we have a disabled, one of my children is disabled. And so we have a bunch of Alexa devices around the house. So she can communicate if she is having one of her seizures or not during her seizures, but she had some episodes that she becomes paralyzed in. And she then communicate with us. So audiobooks have become a part of that, as having a way to communicate in the house. So audiobooks are usually going on, especially as we do family work. As my children got older, we kind of transitioned more out of family read alouds, which, you know, we sometimes still do, but doing family book discussions. And so oftentimes I will collect numerous copies of a book. In our family, we teach the art of annotating in a book. I would like to write in a book, so I hope you won't hope you won't shun me, because I'm a writer of my books. But I write in my beautiful leather bound gold embossed scriptures, and I think a Barnes and Noble paperback is so much more easier to write in. So as we do family book discussions, I usually will get multiple copies of the same book as they've gotten older. And so, for example, one of the more recent ones we read was The Lonesome Gods by Louis L'Amour. And so they're usually these little paperback books that are around $8 a piece, and everybody had their own copy, and we would come together and just discuss books. And we'll talk more about book discussions in a little bit. So that's another way to add them to your family culture. I also like to read to my children while they do chores. So we have, it's not my favorite, but you know, we have a house that provides a shelter. We have a living room, kitchen, dining room. That's all just one big giant room. It's not my favorite setup, but it does provide opportunities to work while they do chores. So it does provide this big room where a lot of work needs to be done. And so I wanted to read these books at one point. They're called the name escapes me. Anyways, it's a collection of books a high school teacher worked with. It's called Foxfire. A high school teacher was not being very successful in his English literature class. So he turned his class into a newspaper article writing team or a magazine team. And they would go around interviewing all of the elderly people, all of their relatives in the Appalachian Mountains. And they would write all of their stories down. And it has things like how to butcher a hog, old folk tales, old folk songs, you know, how to build a log cabin. And it's just the weirdest little articles of books. And there's like 12 volumes of them. And so over the years, I just kind of wanted to kind of get to know these books. And I would just choose one of these articles from the books and read aloud to them. So we've had the most interesting discussions over like, how do you butcher a hog? How do you wash clothes on a washboard? I mean, it's just the most interesting things. So that's kind of enjoyable. You can do something fun or something that you wanted to do. So while they're doing dishes, we'll do that. It's really also important to consider that you have a wide range of children. And I really like the ministering to the one principle that we'll touch a little bit more on later. So sometimes, how am I going to read a book to, you know, when I have a 2-year-old and a 17-year-old? That's just a huge wide range. I often find that my older kids always enjoyed, of course, I had 4 kids in less than 6 years, so they were never terribly far apart in age, but I always found that my older kids loved even the short little picture books almost as much, you know, while they were doing other things, as much as they, especially if they were ones that I read to them while they were younger, as much as they liked the chapter books. And so, and I found that my 2 and 4-year-olds would sit happily playing with items while I was reading something that were kind of more geared to the other one, but they were still in the room and they still grew up with that warm feeling of being able to listen to mom reading and or book discussions. As my older ones, probably by the time they were 8, we were choosing chapter books that they could read and we could discuss as a family. So if you go with the ministering to the one principle, it might be that you choose a book that you think a particular child really needs to have, or you might be working with the older kids and you're bringing along the younger ones with them, and you'll pray about it and be proactively and decide which is the right books to be spending your time on and for which kids. And it's just amazing to me how that includes, it happens to just meet the needs of all the other kids. I really also want to talk about including dad in your family culture of reading. In our house, we found it really helpful that dad took the reading before bed. Right now he works on a West Coast time. And so he is actually free. He doesn't start working until 10 a.m. in the morning. And even though we live on the East Coast and he gets done at 7. So he has more time in doing that. And because he works from home, for example, now, he actually handles our physics class that a couple of friends come over. So he's reading in the physics books and having those discussions, not only with our 17-year-old, but also with our 15-year-old is included in that. So that's one way my husband is included right now. But when the kids were younger, he tried to read at least, a picture book a night with at least a couple of nights of the week. He would oftentimes know what we were reading in a physical book, and he might be doing that when he did commute on audio, so that way he could participate in the discussions that, and invariably, whatever we were reading, we ended up talking about it at different parts of the day. So that was one way that my husband was included. How about you guys? Any ways that you've included dad in reading in the house? You can put that in the chat. But while you're doing that, another way that we've included dad was, I had it in my thought, it's gone now. My sister had a separate audio book that they listened to only when dad is with them in the car. Yeah, wonderful. So making things just super special and are included with just with dad. We sometimes had them read to him. We do audiobooks with dad too. That's wonderful. I also like to include grandparents and other loved ones reading them. So we use an app called Marco Polo, and my mother-in-law will find like a news article. So my kid's being older right now, but when she was younger, occasionally she would record herself. For a long time, we had to keep a cassette player because they had an old cassette player thing that you could record, and she would buy them a little picture book and she would send a tape of her reading it. And so that was one thing that my mother-in-law would do. Now she uses Marco Polo, and because my kids are older, she might Marco Polo them and discuss a general conference talk. So she would read along with it, stop, commentate on it, and then we would have that. And it's super fun because we just got a smart TV recently. I know. So we upgraded in TV after 15 years of having this other TV. And I can actually cast things on it from my phone. And so we'll cast the Marco Polo message up there, and we'll be able to see grandma's thoughts, and she can send it to all of her grandchildren on the screen and discuss that general conference talks. She'll also sometimes see an article and send a recording of herself, or we can FaceTime with her now, and she will engage in great discussion, usually a gospel-centered thing, but sometimes it's just a news article that she feels like, you know what, I want to talk to my grandkids about this and make sure they know that. And having the recording is a way that it can go to all of her grandchildren in four different families. Bookish traditions. I really like book traditions in that we do a couple weird things. We like to just have a reason to party at any time. So we like to celebrate Chinese New Year, for example. We have no Chinese ancestry whatsoever in our family, but hey, that's a great thing to do. So we're always looking for things. So we do a yearly read aloud of the Christmas Carol around Christmas time. And sometimes we just do the discussion. Sometimes we've read it so much that sometimes we don't even read it, but we still discuss it. We obviously read aloud the Luke chapter 2 every Christmas morning and discuss that. Every 4th of July, we read aloud the Declaration of Independence, and we have some discussion with that. We like literary food. In other words, if they're going to talk about food in the book, like the custard pie here, we're probably going to go try it. I have the Anne of Green Gables cookbook. We have a Lark Rise to Candleford cookbook. That's one of my favorite books. We have the Lord of the Rings, like the Hobbit cookbooks. Like, so if there's a book and there's a cookbook, we might have it, or the internet is a wonderful trove of not having to commit to buying anything and just finding that. So my daughter, for example, we love to make a raspberry cordial from Anna Green Gables. We also have books related to travel. So whenever we travel, we like to maybe see what might be interesting to read about. So I remember when our kids were younger and we were making a big trip to California, we read, the book just escaped me. Fine, we'll travel somewhere else. Let's say we were going to Maine. When they were younger, we would read Blueberries for Sal. It's all about Maine. We'll choose a book that will go in that particular area of the country. Visiting family and members in Wisconsin, we'd also maybe read Little House in the Big Woods. So looking for that wherever you travel. If you're going to go to Colorado, I highly recommend Little Britches. And there's a Littleton Historical Museum there. Because this is based in the farming community of Littleton. So the Littleton Historical Museum would be a great way. They have the 1800s and 1900 replica farm, 1880s and a 1900 replica farm, and they actually talk about Little Britches there. And his family lived in downtown. At the end of the book, they move into town. And so to go down Littleton, and where it talks about here in chapter one, as we'll get into that shortly, some of the demographics and describing in the area around Denver. So that's super fun. And so looking for books of travel, if you're going to be doing historical sites, like if you're going to go and visit a Civil War site out here on the East Coast, let me tell you, you should come visit if you're not out here. You know, maybe you'll read Across Five Aprils. It takes place in Illinois. So you get an Illinois book as well as some Civil War history. Might be pretty fun. As my kids have gotten older, we've done Battle Cry of Freedom as an audiobook, books about Gettysburg as we've gone to go visit Gettysburg, as we've read and learned about the Revolutionary War. You know, we've read Johnny Tremaine and other books about that as we're going to visit. So definitely getting involved in those literary ways to make history come alive for your family is another type. So find another family to maybe also share in your read alouds. Maybe if you guys want to be reading Little Britches, for example, maybe a couple of friends in your community or your family members online, maybe cousin school or however you might want to do that. You can all get together after you're done reading the book and discuss it, do some crafts. I believe you can find Little Britches coloring pages that you could have going along with that. I should have included that in our handout. I can add that later. You can include some of the, you know, the cream pie that he talks about, baked beans or whatever the food that they talk about in this book, and try that out. And it kind of makes books, drives affection. So if you want, you can come up with any, add into the comments any way that you like to make reading a part of your family culture. Those are just a few of mine. So the next section is literary lessons, bringing in literary devices, for example, into your book reading. And so this is a perfect opportunity for you to talk about, you know, what is a metaphor? What is a simile? So you can just, I like to just Google what it is that I'm looking for, a good document on literary devices, for example. And I can probably, I think I have some marked in here. What we might want to go on and look up. We'll do it when we do our reading of chapter one here shortly. So metaphor, similes, foreshadowing, different parts of a story. I like to maybe sometimes throw in, we like to study the Joseph Campbell's hero cycle. The Man of a Thousand Faces is a book that he wrote from how you see your main character of the story move through certain cycles of progression and development as a hero. And so that's some things that we like to notice in there. Words like onomatopoeia, like, in, that, you know, the these are all just different things that you can include in reading it. Then we certainly could never get through the chapter if we were going to stop for everything, but maybe choose an item or two for them to be watchful for and mindful for, and maybe at the end of the chapter. You can talk about, okay, how many metaphors did you find? Or maybe you can, if you don't mind being stopped throughout it, different families have different styles going through that. And we'll discuss that as well when we go through our reading. So those are just a few things of literary lessons that you can bring in and out of that, and talking about geography, as we're talking about Colorado here. You're going to talk about, they're going to mention the words hogbacks when they're talking about the geography there, and what does that mean? They're going to talk about jackrabbits, which are the type of animals, and you can go into all kinds of rabbit trails of interesting things that are in there. They talk about clumps of cactus and soapweed on page 13. What's soapweed, and have all those kind of discussions. And it was fun with our family when we were there to really go into and go find it out on the prairie there. And it was also really fun when they talk about the cottonwood trees there. It was really enjoyable to learn, you know, to see them in the different season. If you get a teeny tiny branch of a cottonwood tree, they have all these kind of lines that look like knuckles on it. And when you break it on either side, the inside looks like a star. Unfortunately, I don't live there anymore, so I don't have cottonwood trees out here on the East Coast. But that was always really fun to be able to show them these little things. And it just makes the books come alive if there's something that you have easy access to. So you can talk, you know, geography, science, history. They bring up other books in there. They talk about Shakespeare in this book, for example. So you're going to have lots of rabbit trails that you'll be able to go on. The next thing I like to talk about is pre-selecting some themes. So we're going to want to make this book work for us. I might be carefully choosing a book that might be something we need to work on as a family. So maybe we have a family motto. Maybe your family has a mission statement. Maybe you have a vision statement, whatever the thing is that you're working on. Maybe there's some character traits that you're hoping to work on with your kids. Maybe you want to take the LDSHE theme and anchored in Christ and see if you can find evidence of that to support that theme in everything that you do. And everything that you read and carry it out. Maybe it's a young men and young women's theme. Maybe it's a primary theme for the year. Maybe if you're like my family, we're still in scouting. I happen to be a skipper for a Sea Scout ship. And so my boys participate in Sea Scouting. And so I still have the Scout Law and the Scout Oath and the Sea Scout motto that are still a part of our thing, of our family culture, even though we're no longer doing it as a church. When we had our daughter and young women's, the young women values became a part of what we included in our book discussions. My kids have certain things that they have to do in some of their co-op classes. For example, they took a class that went over the characteristics of a scientist. And so for example, if they had I wonders, if they had things that they wondered about in there, I wonder what a jackrabbit looks like. I wonder what soapweed is. We could mark those down and go on those rabbit shells, but those were a characteristic of a scientist. We also, characteristic of a scientist, notice patterns. Ralph likes to talk about the things that he notices about his parents here, that he can predict some of their actions because he's noticed the patterns of his parents. And so we might include that into what we're doing on. We could really do a whole lot, but my suggestion to you, especially when you're learning and practicing, is to just, you know, keep it simple. And choose one or two things to work on. And if things happen to come up, this is another reason why I like to write in my book, but hey, post-it notes work too. You know, make a note of that about this book was really good. So in the front of my book, I also like to ask questions in the front. I will write down questions that I might want to get out of a book. For this one, I happen to put, what do we want to learn about parenting from this book? I also wanted to list all the book that mother reads to her kids in here. I wanted to look at who are the people that influenced Ralph and what made them, what characteristics did they have that made them worthy of influencing a child I might have. I want to look at the things that Ralph does as he continues to grow and shift in his thinking. And that gives us an opportunity to discuss him encountering something, making decisions, and then seeing the results of them their-wise. There's, for example, foreshadowing on page one. There's hyperboles on page 31. Similes on page 159, there's an example of onomatopoeia. There's lots of imagery in here. There's lots of metaphors. If we wanted to go into geography, we can classify this as Colorado. Of course, they moved from the East Coast out to Colorado at first. I also wrote in here some themes of neighbors. So maybe you want to focus on being neighborly as a family, and you want to grow with interacting with your neighbors. One, so you might have opportunities to share the gospel, but so you could also be of support to each other. I love that my neighbor across the street brought me over a package, and he's like, I watched that delivery driver and he delivered your package across the street here. And because we had spent a little bit of time getting to know our neighbors, you know, they cared about us and enough to, and they were just good people to bring us a misdelivered package. And we talk about virtues like character development, the value of work. Family is a big theme in here. Faith is a big thing in here. Interdependence with your neighbors is a big thing in here. Friendship and thriftiness are all just some things that I jotted down as I was reading that are now themes in a book. And if you're wanting to find in a particular thing, we talked about some of those resources of places that you might go to, you know what, I have a kid who's really struggling with honesty. Well, I probably would recommend this book. there's some good lessons in here, but other people might be able to give you some suggestions. You know, you'd be like, I have a 9-year boy who's struggling with honesty, and you know, what books do you have that can recommend that we might include that in your family culture? So pre-selecting themes, ministering to the one applies here too. If you have a kid that just needs an adventurous book, maybe they're a boy kind of like Ralph, or maybe they're a young lady in here and they could relate to Ralph's sister, Elizabeth. These are all different things that you can find resources to go through that. So you'll notice themes as you read without in the book. All right, so we spent a lot on that, a lot of things. But here's another quote from the Doctrine and Covenants I really like. If any man among you be strong in the spirit, let him take with him that which is weak, that he may be edified in all meekness, that he may become strong also. So again, we talked about the ministering to the one principle and how we can apply that into home education. So I find that books is a wonderful way that we can minister the one individual in our family, whether it be through scripture study. I find that books, if we go into the best books with the same mindset that we go into our scriptures of asking it to help us solve a problem, oftentimes our mind, when it is set to a task to solve a problem, if you ask it a question, it's going to seek out the answers. And I can't tell you how many times, just as I've been reading the scriptures or as I've been preparing for general conference and I'm thinking about ahead of time, you may think that, man, I didn't even write honesty in the front of here. My son is really struggling with honesty, how this book would actually come up with some answers of that, that you could apply in your family discussion. So the next thing that I really want to take some time on is asking the right questions. I love this book. Mortimer J. Adler is one of my favorite scholars of all time. He helped assemble the great books of the Western world. I spend time mentoring some older teens and some adults in the great books of the Western world and having great discussions with them. And he says, in the case of good books, the point is not to see how many of them you can get through, but rather how many you can get through to you. And this is just such a great principle, especially with the scripture, of getting the scriptures written in our hearts. And when we read great books coupled by great scripture reading, we start to see connections between the two, and we start seeing that people will live certain principles and are doing certain actions in the books because they have certain values and principles that they live by. So asking the great questions is probably the most important thing when we're having family discussions. So there's a couple of ways that we can approach it with a family read aloud. Some families, like the kids don't mind, like you're having a discussion all the way through and it takes you forever to get through a chapter. You know, they'll stop. What's a, you know, for example, here in chapter one, what's a jackrabbit? Okay, fine. Well, maybe we'll follow that rabbit trail, or we may handle it at the end of the chapter. So when I did family read alouds, I had some kids who liked to talk in the middle of it. And I had some kids who hated being interrupted. And so asking the right questions at the end gave me an opportunity. We had to move it to the end of the chapter. So I like to use five different types of questions. Comes from a variety of places, but most well known is Audrey Rindlisbacher. She, I think, spoke at this conference last winter. She's spoken at, I think, the West Conference and maybe even the East as well. But she gives us suggestions on five different types of questions. So, for example, the knowledge questions are like the general questions that we're all used to asking about a particular book. What was the plot? What's the characters? What's going on in the book? And I always like to, this is a great opportunity for narration to happen with your younger kids. Okay, tell me what happened in the chapter. Meaning and understanding questions are usually, I will follow up about why something is important. They usually start with why. Principle questions are things, what is the truth? What is truth that's going on? What makes me love this quote? Is there a way that I can apply what is being done, proposed here to everyone in all times and in all places? Then there's also the interdisciplinary, when we make connections to other books. When I read this book, oftentimes I make a connection to the City of Ember series. Ralph's dad is really good at seeing what nobody else sees. And so he knows what nobody else knows. And that's a quote from the City of Ember. The main character in that one is Dune Arrow. And his dad gives him this wise counsel of to see everything. And then the final one is application. How do you apply this in your own life? What does it have to do with me? And does it inspire me to change something or do something? So she was in for the 2020 webinar. So if you don't have a subscription to the LDSHE library, highly recommend it. She's also linked in our thing, in our handout here. All right. I'm going to jump ahead really quick. I like to start off with a book discussion with my family, with going a little bit into the author. So I'm not going to read what I prepared for you in the sake of time. And we're just going to jump in to chapter one here. But taking a little time to help your family get to know the author of a book is another way we can grow its their literary awareness as we're using great books in our home. So chapter one, I'm just going to pull out a few excerpts in here. They leave the East Coast and move to Colorado to get away. The father has a medical condition where the dry, and it's really dry in Colorado. Take some lotion when you go to visit if you're from the East Coast. So they have this major dynamic family change. We could have that big, huge discussion of what is it like to go through a big move like that as a family, as well as what it's like here in Colorado. So the cousin convinced them to go. And on page 11, he says, "Why, Mamie, there just isn't any work at all to ranching in Colorado. We have 365 sunshiny days a year, and all a man has to do is toss out seed in the spring and harvest his crop in the fall." And we're from, when we first encountered this book, we are from Colorado. And no, that's so not true. You cannot just throw out some seed and harvest in the fall. It's a horrible soil. You have to do some serious work. And so that was like an all stop on the first page for my family, when they were like, because we'd had gardens and whatnot, you can't do that. they then finally managed to get up. You can see the picture of their house. It's got a broken chimney and broken windows. And they pull up and the parents are noticeably angry. Ralph says, "Father and mother didn't say a word, but when I looked up, the bunches of muscles at the sides of father's jaw were working out and in. They always did that when he was trying not to get mad. Mother's face was white as Hal's stocking cap, and her eyes looked as though she were going to cry, but she didn't." And we can have a good discussion of, oh, what does mom look like when she's really mad? How do your kids view your emotions when you're going through that? What do they pick up, and how can you use this for discussion in your family? Is a wonderful thing. I wish we had more time to go through the different parts of the book. I highly recommend that you read this book, have some tissues nearby for the end. Don't forget chapter 4 on his character house. I'll just show you the quote from there. He says, "A man's character is like his house. If he tears boards off his house and burns them to keep himself warm and comfortable, his house will soon become a ruin. And a man with a ruined character is a shame on the face of the earth." And that comes from chapter 4, when Ralph essentially steals a horse and goes off and does something, and his parents have to have a discussion. And again, his character house comes up in chapter 18, when he feels entitled to a chocolate bar that happens to be there. And also a really good spot in chapter 7, where his mother reads to them. And he talks about her effects of good literature and her proactivity, all the things that we're discussing here today, to do that. So I wish we could all sit down with a cup of herbal tea and a nice little, and have a great discussion about this book, but, you know, take some of the suggestions brought in here and give it a try as you read Little Britches. And if you ever pass through Colorado, I highly recommend stopping at the Littleton Historical Museum and to do that. Thank you for your time.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings, or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.